Okay. We're going to take the last part of Jesus' private life, his early life. And today we're going to begin with the time when Jesus reached the age of 12. Let's build up the scene. What we have here is the Holy Family enters a temple singing psalms in low voices. The custom there was that the men would be in front, the women behind them. And so Jesus, with Joseph, goes to another part of the temple to worship, and then enters a vast room like a synagogue within the temple. See, it was a special room for a certain type of worship. Joseph talks with a Levite who brings some elder priests, and they're the masters in the law. They're the ones that are going to examine Jesus. They're appointed to examine. Joseph introduces Jesus to the 10 doctors, and he verifies that Jesus is of age, that he is his son, and is prepared to be examined. Then he goes on to say, "Therefore, I wish to be free from the responsibilities of his actions and of his sins. From now on, he must be subject to the precepts, and he must pay himself the penalty for his failures toward them." And then he says, "Examine him." Now here I'm going to pick up the dialogue on page 209, about the middle of the page. So the priest says, "We will," meaning examine him. "Come forward, child. What is your name?" And Jesus says, "Jesus of Joseph from Nazareth." "Oh," he says, "a Nazarene. Can you therefore read?" In other words, "Oh, you're from Pittsburgh?" "Yes." And Jesus says, "Yes, Rabbi, I can read the words which are written and those which are construed in the words themselves." Oh, that kind of gets him short. So he says, "What do you mean?" "I mean," Jesus says, "that I understand also the meaning of the allegory or of the symbol which is hidden under the appearance, as a pearl does not appear, but it is inside an ugly closed shell." "Oh," the priest says, "a clever answer, and a very wise one. We seldom hear that on the lips of adults. In a child, and a Nazarene, in addition." The attention of the 10 has been awakened. Oh, they're sitting on the edge of their chairs. Their eyes do not lose for an instant the beautiful blonde child who is looking at them, sure of himself, without boldness, but also without fear. "You honor your master," who certainly was deeply read. And Jesus says, "The wisdom of God was gathered in his just heart. But listen to that. You are a happy man." Excuse me, that's Joseph who said that, "the wisdom of God." So they say, "But listen to that. You are a happy man, father of such a son." Joseph, who is at the end of the room, smiles and bows down. They give Jesus three different roles, saying, "Read the one closed with a golden ribbon." And after reading it, by the way, too, as Jesus reads it, when he pronounces the name of the Lord, he bows down deeply, and they are amazed. One of them says, "Who taught you that? Why do you do that?" And Jesus says, "Because that name is holy, and it is to be pronounced with a sign of internal and external respect. Subjects bow down to their king, who is king only for a short time and who is dust. To the King of Kings, the Most High Lord of Israel, who is present even if he is only visible to the spirit, shall not every creature bow down, since every creature depends on him with eternal subjection." Very clever man. "We advise you to have your son educated either by Hillel or Gamaliel. He is a Nazarene, but his answers give us hope that he will become a new great doctor." "Listen, child, you said, remember to sanctify feast days, not only for yourself, but also for your son and your daughter, your servant and your maidservant, even for your horse. It is said that you must not work on Sabbaths. Now tell me, These are splitting hairs. If a hen lays an egg on the Sabbath or a sheep lambs on the Sabbath, will it be legal to use the fruit of its womb? Or will it be considered as a opprobrium, a condemnation? And Jesus says, I know that many rabbis, Shammai is the last of them, and is still alive, say that an egg laid on the Sabbath is against the precept. But I think that there is a difference between man and animals, or whoever fulfills a natural act such as giving birth. If I compel a horse to work, I am responsible for its sin, because I force it to work with a whip. Now remember, this is 12 years old. But if a hen lays an egg, which has matured in its ovary, or a sheep lambs a little one on the Sabbath, because it is ready to be born, no, such a deed is not a sin. Neither is the egg laid or the lamb born on the Sabbath a sin in the eyes of God. But why? If every kind of work is a sin on Sabbaths. Jesus says, because to conceive, to give birth, correspond to the will of the Creator, and comply with the laws which He gave to every creature. Now, the hen does nothing but obey the law according to which, after so many hours of growth, an egg is complete and ready to be laid. And the sheep also obeys the laws laid by Him who created everything. According to which laws? Twice a year, when springtime is on the meadows in bloom, and when the trees in the forest lose their leaves and men muffle themselves up because of the intense cold, sheep should mate, so that later they may give milk, meat, and nourishing cheese in the opposite seasons of the year, that is, in the months when the toil for the crops is harder on the bleakness, and the bleakness is more painful because of frostbite. Listen to the knowledge shown there. If, therefore, a sheep, when its time is up, gives birth to a little lamb, O little lamb, can certainly be sacred also on an altar, because it is the fruit of the obedience to the Creator. Then one of the priests says, I wouldn't examine him any further. His wisdom is greater than the wisdom of grown-up people, and is really surprising. So they ask a few more questions, and then towards the middle of the page, they ask him to read something else. And the text is from the fourth book of Kings, chapter 22. There are a lot of names that he tells them, that priests tell Jesus to skip, but he says, read after the names. So Jesus continues, the following order, go and consult Yahweh, this is scripture, and book of Kings, on behalf of me and the people, on behalf of the whole of Judah, about the contents of this book that has been found. Great indeed must be the anger of Yahweh, blazing out against us, because our ancestors did not obey what this book says, by practicing everything written in it. That is enough, they say. This happened many centuries ago. Which symbol do you find in an event of ancient history? And Jesus says, I find that time cannot be related to what is eternal. And God is eternal. And our soul is eternal. And the relation between God and the soul is also eternal. Therefore, the thing that gave rise to a punishment then is the same thing that gives rise to punishment now. And the effects of the fall are the same. And the priest says, that is... Jesus says, Israel is no longer acquainted with wisdom. This is 12-year-old saying this. Which comes from God. It is to Him and not to poor men that we must apply for light. And it is not possible to have light if there is no justice and loyalty to God. That is why men sin and God in His anger punishes them. And they say, we are no longer acquainted, but what are you saying, child? And the 613 precepts. And Jesus says, The precepts exist, but they are mere words. We know them, but we do not practice them. How could you remember 600? That is why we are not acquainted with them. This is the symbol. Every man, in every period of time, must consult the Lord to know His will and comply with it to avoid drawing His anger on himself. Then one of them says, "The child is perfect. Not even the trap of the tricky question has upset his reply. Let us take him to the real synagogue." So now they're really going to put him before the doctors. And now there's a break. But then Jesus joins Joseph, and they go out, and they meet Our Lady, and Mary kisses Jesus. And here it says, it seems that she's not seen him for years. She's so affectionate to him. She looks at him now, and that he is more manly in his clothes and in the side of his hair, and she pets him. Well, this brings us to the interval now where they have left. Joseph and Mary, the company, have gone back. And meantime, they're not aware that Jesus is not with them. And the scripture says 3 days. So what happened in that time? So we have a picture here of Jesus apparently in Jerusalem. And Maria Del Torten sees the scene. In other words, how Jesus looks as an adolescent. And this is on page 212. She says, "I see Jesus. He's an adolescent. He's dressed in a tunic, which I think is made of white linen, and it reaches down to his feet. Over it, he's wearing a pale red rectangular piece of cloth. He is bareheaded. His long hair reaches down to half his ears, and it is somewhat darker in hue than when I saw him as a child. He is a strong boy, very tall for his age, which is still relatively young, as is obvious from his countenance." And then he just seems to walk around the main structure of the temple, and she says, Jesus stares at the place, turns around, leans back once against the wall, and then apparently he then enters the temple. And she says, "I understand that I'm in the enclosure of the temple in Jerusalem. I see the Pharisees in long flowing robes, the priests, and they're having a discussion. And among them are the famous doctors of Israel, Gamaliel and Hillel. They are recognized authorities who have a good conscience. But Shammai, even the word itself, you know, it sounds bad. he's a bad egg. And he splits hairs, and he builds burdens on people, like Jesus said, but doesn't budge a finger to lift it themselves. They're discussing the time of the Messiah. This is on page 214. And I'm going to pick up the dialogue here. Gamaliel is surrounded by a compact group of disciples. He's speaking of the coming of the Messiah and founding his observations in Daniel's prophecy. He states that the Messiah must have already been born. See, they had knowledge from the Old Testament about the time, because the 70 prophesied weeks from the time the decree of the reconstruction of the temple was issued has expired some 10 years before. Shammai opposes him, stating that if it is true that the temple has been rebuilt, it is also true that the slavery of Israel has increased, and the peace which the Lord promised the prophets, called the Prince of Peace, was to bring, is quite far from being in the world, and in particular is far from Jerusalem. So that is where they're at. And a question, or rather, from the group of the believers, they're arguing among themselves as to who's right. And at the bottom of the page, 214, From the closed group of believers, the clear voice of a boy is heard. Gamaliel is right. There's a stir in the crowd, and in the group of doctors, they look for the interrupter. But it is not necessary to search for him because he doesn't hide. He makes his way through the crowd, goes near the group of the rabbis, and Maria says, I recognize my Jesus adolescent. He's sure of himself and open-hearted. His eyes are sparkling with intelligence. Who are you? They ask him. I am a son of Israel who has come to fulfill what the law prescribes. Oh, he's bold and frank. The reply is appreciated, and he gains him smiles of approval. What is your name? Jesus of Nazareth. The feeling of benevolence fades in Shammai's group, because, remember, Gamaliel is a Nazarene. But Gamaliel, more benignly, continues his conversation with Hillel. It is indeed Gamaliel who, with respect, suggests to the old man, ask the boy something. On what do you base your certainty? Asks Hillel. I will now put the names in the front of the reply. So Jesus says, on the prophecy, which cannot be wrong, about the time and the signs which took place at the time it came true. It is true that Caesar dominates us, but the world and Palestine were in such peace when the 70 weeks expired that it was possible for Caesar to order the census in his dominions. He's answering Shammai, see? Had there been wars in the empire, riots in Palestine, he would not have been able to do so. As that time was completed, so the other period of 62 weeks plus one from the completion of the temple is also being completed, so that the Messiah may be anointed and the remainder of the prophecy may come true for the people who did not want him. Can you doubt that? Do you not remember the star that was seen by the wise men from the east and stopped over the sky in Bethlehem of Judah? In other words, that star was visible to the people, which wasn't indicated when we first read it. See, Jesus is saying it was visible. And that the prophecies and the visions from Jacob onwards indicate that place as the one destined as the birthplace of the Messiah, son of the son of Jacob's son, through David, who was from Bethlehem. Do you not remember Balaam, the prophecy? A star will be born of Jacob. The wise men from the east, whose purity and faith opened their eyes and ears, saw the star and understood its name, Messiah. Remember we mentioned that? And they came to worship the light which had descended into the world. Shammai, glaring at Jesus, says, do you mean that the Messiah was born in Bethlehem, Ephrathah, at the time of the star? And Jesus says, I do. And then Shammai says, then he no longer is. Don't you know, child, that Herod had all the born of women from one day up to the age of 2 years slaughtered in Bethlehem and the surroundings? You, who are so wise in Scripture, must also know this. A voice is heard in Ramah. It is Rachel, weeping for her children. The valleys and hills in Bethlehem, which gathered the tears of the dying Rachel, were left full of tears, and the mothers have wept again on their slaughtered children. Amongst them, there certainly was the mother of the Messiah. And Jesus says, you are wrong, old man. The weeping of Rachel turned into a hosanna, because where she gave birth to the son of her sorrow, the new Rachel has given the world the Benjamin of the Heavenly Father, the son of his right hand, him who is destined to gather the people of God under his scepter and free it from the most dreadful slavery. And Shammai says, how can that be if he was killed? And Jesus says, have you not read about Elijah? He was carried off by the chariot of fire. And could the Lord God not have saved his Emmanuel, that he might be the Messiah of his people? He who parted the sea in front of Moses, the Israel, that Israel might walk on dry ground towards his land. Could he not have sent his angels to save his son, his Christ, from the ferocity of man? I solemnly tell you, the Christ is alive and is amongst you, and when his hour comes, he will show himself in his power. Jesus, in saying these words, which I have underlined, has a sharp sound in his voice which fills the air. His eyes are brighter than ever, and with a gesture of command and promise, he stretches out his right arm and hand and lowers them as if he were swearing. He is a boy, but he is as solemn as a man. And Hillel says, "Child, who taught you these words?" And Jesus says, "The Spirit of God. I have no human teacher. This is the word of the Lord who speaks to you through my lips. Hillel, come near us that I may see you, child, and my hope may be revived by your faith, and my soul enlightened by the brightness of yours." Notice how a doctor is suddenly aware of the truth and how he's open, but not Shammai. And they make Jesus sit on a stool between Gamaliel and Hillel, a 12-year-old boy. Now that's recognition, see, but not Shammai. What we have there is openness and close. Closed mind, open mind, see. And they give him some rolls to read and explain. It is a proper examination. The people throng and listen. And Jesus reads in his clear voice, "Be consoled, my people." By the way, that's a theme right now in Advent that you get in one of our hymns. "Be consoled, my people. Speak to the heart of Jerusalem. Call to her that her time of service is ended. A voice cries in the wilderness, 'Prepare a way for the Lord.' Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed." And Shammai says, "See that Nazarene? It refers here to an end in slavery. But never before have we seen slaves as we are now. And there is the mention of a precursor. Where is he? You are talking nonsense." And Jesus says, "I tell you that the admonition of the precursor should be addressed to you more than anyone else. To you and those like you. Otherwise, you will not see the glory of the Lord, neither will you understand the word of God, because," he's judging him now, "meanness, pride, and falsehood will prevent you from seeing and hearing." And Shammai says, "How dare you speak to a master like that?" And Jesus says, "I speak thus. And thus I shall speak even to my death, because above me there are the interests of the Lord and the love for truth, of which I am the son. And I add, Rabbi, that the slavery of which the prophet speaks and of which I am speaking is not the one you think, neither is the royalty the one you consider. On the contrary, by the merits of the Messiah, man will be made free from the slavery of evil, which separates him from God, and the sign of Christ will be on the spirits, freed from every yoke and made subjects of the eternal kingdom. All the nations will bend their heads, O household of David, before the shoot born of you, and which will grow into a tree that covers the whole world and rises up to heaven." He means the kingdom of God, Christianity, the Christian church. "And in heaven and on the earth, every mouth will praise his name and bend its knee before the anointed of God, the Prince of Peace, the leader, before him who by giving himself will fill with joy and nourishment every disheartened and famished soul, before the Holy One who would establish an alliance between heaven and earth, not like the covenant made with the elders of Israel when God led them out of Egypt, treating them like still as servants, but infusing a heavenly paternity into the souls of men with the grace instilled once again by the merits of the Redeemer, through whom all good people will know the Lord, and the sanctuary of God will no longer be demolished and destroyed." And Shammai can stand it no longer, and he says, "Do not blaspheme, child, remember Daniel. He states that after the death of Christ, the temple and the town will be destroyed by a people and a leader who will come from afar, and you hold that the sanctuary of God will no longer be demolished. Respect the prophets. And Jesus says, I solemnly tell you that there is someone who is above the prophets, and you do not know him, and you will not know him because you do not want to. I tell you that what I said is true. The true sanctuary will not be subject to death, but like a sanctifier, it will rise to eternal life, and at the end of the world, it will live in heaven. And Hillel, he's the benign doctor, says, listen to me, child. Haggai says, and he quotes, the one expected by the nations will come. Great then will be the glory of this house and of this last one more than of the previous one. Does he perhaps refer to the sanctuary of which you are speaking? And Jesus says, yes, Master. That is what he means. Your honesty leads you towards the light. And I tell you, when the sacrifice of Christ is accomplished, you shall have peace, because you are an Israelite without wickedness. And Gamaliel says, tell me, Jesus, how can the peace of which the prophets speak be hoped for if destruction is going to come to this people by war? Speak and enlighten also me. And Jesus says, do you not remember, Master, what those said who were present on the night of Christ's birth, that the angels sang, peace to men of good will? But this people is not of good will. It will not have peace. It will not acknowledge its king, the just man, the Savior, because they expect him to be a king with human power, whereas he is the king of the spirit. These are important words. Yeah. See? That, according to this revelation here, is what betrayed Judas. He thought Jesus would be a real king. He wanted to be a prince in that kingdom. When he saw it failing, then he left. And also they thought the Messiah would be the king, a real king. So Jesus continues, they will not love him because they will not like what Christ preaches. Christ will not defeat their enemies with their chariots and their horses. He will instead defeat the enemies of the soul, Satan, sin, death, who endeavor to imprison in hell the heart of man which was created for the Lord. And this is not the victory which Israel is expecting from him. Your king will come, Jerusalem, riding on a donkey and a colt. That is, the just people of Israel and the Gentiles. But I tell you that the colt will be more faithful to him and will follow him preceding the donkey, and will grow in the ways of truth and life. Because of its evil will, Israel will lose its peace and suffer for centuries, and will cause its king to suffer, and will make him the king of sorrow, of whom Isaiah speaks. Now Shammai can stand it no longer again. So he says, your mouth tastes of milk and blasphemy at the same time, Nazarene. Tell me, where is the precursor? When did we have him? And Jesus says, he is, meaning he's living. Does not Malachi say, here I am going to send you my messenger to prepare the way before me. And the Lord you are seeking will suddenly enter his temple, and the angel of the covenant whom you are longing for. Therefore the precursor immediately precedes Christ. He already is as Christ is, meaning he's right here. If years should elapse between him who prepares the way for the Lord and Christ, all the ways would become obstructed and twisted again. God knows and arranges beforehand that the precursor should precede the master by 1 hour only. When you see this precursor, you will be able to say, the mission of Christ is beginning. And I say to you, Christ will open many eyes, many ears, when he comes this way. But he will not open yours. and those people like you, because you will be putting to death him who is bringing you life. But when the Redeemer sits on his throne and on his altar, higher up than this temple, higher than the tabernacle enclosed in the Holy of Holies, higher up than the glory supported by the cherubim, maledictions for the deicides and life for the Gentiles will flow from his thousands and thousands of wounds, because he, O Master, who are unaware of it, is not, I repeat, is not the king of a human kingdom, but of a spiritual kingdom, and his subjects will be only those who, for his sake, will learn to regenerate in the Spirit, and like Jonah, after being born, will learn to be born again on other shores, the shores of God, by means of a spiritual regeneration which will take place through Christ, who will have humanity, give humanity true life. Shammai and his followers say, this Nazarene is Satan. Hillel and his followers say, no, this child is a prophet of God. Notice discernment there. One doesn't discern, completely blind, and the others, two great doctors, they call this child a prophet of God. And so Hillel says, stay with me, child. My old age will transfuse what I know into your knowledge, and you will be master of the people of God. Now that's discernment. Look at the humility there, saying this to a 12-year-old boy. So Jesus says, I solemnly tell you that if there were many like you, salvation would come to Israel, but my hour has not come. Voices from heaven speak to me, and in solitude I must gather them until my hour comes. Pay attention to those words. Jesus says, I must yet grow, know my mission. Then with my lips and my blood I will speak to Jerusalem, and the destiny of prophets stoned and killed by her will also be my destiny. But above my life there is the Lord God, to whom I submit myself as a faithful servant, to make of myself a stool for his glory, waiting that he will make the world a stool at the feet of Christ. Wait for me in my hour. These stones shall hear my voice again and vibrate, hearing my last word. Blessed are those who in that voice will have heard God and believed in him because of it. To them, Christ will give that kingdom which your selfishness imagines to be a human one, whereas it is a heavenly one. And therefore I say, here is your servant, Lord, who has come to do your will. Let it be consummated, because I am eager to fulfill it. And with this, the vision that Maria sees of Jesus with his face burning with spiritual ardor, raised to heaven, arms outstretched, standing upright in the midst of the astonished doctors. And the vision ends. Well, any questions so far on this?
This is where it's in the temple. And
yes.
Confounds the wise.
Yes. Anyone?
Does he already know his fate?
Yes, he just said it.
Yes.
Yeah, the destiny. In other words, the death like the other prophets who were stoned and killed. And this is my destiny, he said. See, now you have some theologians say that Jesus didn't know all his, the whole of his life and his mission. Yes?
That doesn't make sense. How could the Son of God incarnate in flesh not know? You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
It had to be unfolded to him, you know, 12, 13 years old, I think he would, you know, at that point know his destiny.
Well, more than that. Well, what we have is, we have the Son of God, God and a man, in the person of Jesus Christ, From the first moment of his conception, he knew.
That's right.
See?
That's
right. So, any other question? And we have the man combined in the person of Jesus Christ, the God-man. Well, if you have no further question, I'd like to...
I would like to go
yes.
over... on page 210, when he talked about the egg and, you know, and all that, the hen and all, it's all in creation, right?
Mm-hmm.
And it all goes. Now, and then another, that whole paragraph, it ends on the top. And because it is the fruit of the obedience of the Creator. Okay, then further on you talk about the stones. Well, I'm trying to bring a point. Creation, spirituality, where it is believable. How all these things do say it's all through being it was created. And made right by God, right?
Well, God put laws in the animal kingdom,
yes.
in our nature,
yes.
in the insect nature, bird life, and they follow those laws by instinct.
That's right.
So there's no sin in following the laws God put within them.
That's right.
There cannot be.
It says there.
Only human beings are bound by these laws here, that on the Sabbath you should not work.
Oh, I see.
Okay.
Yeah. Now, is that a church law on the Sabbath, or is that Christ's law?
Well, that's a church law for us. That, for
yes.
example, you should not work on Sunday.
Sunday.
There's
yes.
a certain time. If you work all day and it's not a necessity,
yes.
then it constitutes a fault.
Uh-huh. Well, all throughout this whole episode, I was looking for that part where it's everything, stones, the clouds, everything's talking to you through Christ. He's showing you that it is. He is here. Everything is here. It's all been given to us. Everything came from God. See, that's the theme I picked up in this whole passage. Besides his...
well, all creation. All creation reflects some facet of God's
right.
nature.
Yes.
See, the clouds, the mountains, the seas, the bird life, all forms of life express some facet of God's infinite nature. including ourselves. But everything except sin.
Okay.
Sin is of us.
Okay.
But what follows here is a short application of how Our Lady suffered now. See, we're overlooking the fact that Our Lady was looking for him while all this was going on. And so Jesus draws out some application here on page 219 and 20. There's something to be said about how she perceives this, which will help you to understand these revelations better. She says, when she saw the scene and the people, she said, it is a voice that I call the second voice, which tells me these things, a voice even less audible than Jesus' voice, and the voices of other people who dictate. Notice that other people who dictate, and she writes it down. These are voices I have told you, and I repeat it, which my spiritual hearing perceives as being identical to human voices. I hear them as kind or angry voices, strong or weak, joyful or sad, as if one speaks very close to me. The second voice, instead, is like a light, an intuition, that speaks in my spirit, in, not to, my spirit. It's an indication. So while I was approaching the group of the disputant parties, and I did not know who was the illustrious personage who was disputing so heatedly, besides an old man, this internal something said to me, Gamaliel, Hillel. So in other words, she was given the names. So she didn't, in other words, make them up. But I'm going to go over to page 220. And here, Jesus is drawing a lesson for us. And he says, see Mary's distress. when she realized, after the groups of men and women had gathered together, that I was not with Joseph. She does not reproach her spouse bitterly. Every woman would have done that. You do so for much less, forgetting that man is still the head of the family. But the pain that appears on Mary's face pierces Joseph's heart more than any bitter reproach. Mary does not give vent to dramatic outbursts. She does so for much less. You do so for much less, because you love to be noticed and pitied. But her repressed sorrow is so obvious. She starts trembling, her face turns pale, her eyes are wide open, and thus she arouses pity more than any outburst of tears and cries. She's no longer tired or hungry, and yet the journey was a long one, and she has not taken any food for so many hours. But she leaves everything, the bed she was preparing, the food which was ready to be handed out, and she goes back. It is night. It is dark. It doesn't matter. Every step takes her back to Jerusalem. She stops the caravans, the pilgrims, questions them. Joseph follows her and helps her. A long day's walk back to Jerusalem, and then the feverish search in town. Where can her Jesus be? And by God's provision, for many hours, she will not know where to look for him. Now there you would say, why did God do this? See? To look for a child in the temple does not make sense. What could a child be doing in the temple? At most, if he got lost in town and his little steps had brought him back there, he would have cried for his mother and thus would have attracted the attention of people and of the priests, who would have taken the necessary steps to find the parents by means of announcements left at the gates. But there was no announcement. No one in town knew anything of this child. Beautiful, blonde, strong. There are so many like that. It is too little to enable anyone to say, I saw him, he was there or there. Then after 3 days. Now it means, in other words, that Our Lady was in Jerusalem looking all over the place. 3 days. The symbol of three other days of future anguish, meaning the passion and death. Mary, exhausted, enters the temple, walks along the yards and halls, nothing. She runs, the poor mother, whenever she hears the voice of a child, even the bleating of the lambs, give her the impression that she hears her creature weeping, looking for her. But Jesus is not weeping. He's teaching. All of a sudden, from beyond the barrier of a large group of people, she hears his voice saying, these stones will vibrate. She endeavors to make her way through the crowd and succeeds after much effort. There is her son, standing in the midst of the doctors with his arms stretched out. Mary is the prudent virgin, but this time, anxiety overcomes prudence. It is a hurricane that demolishes everything. She runs to her son, embraces him, lifting him off the stool, putting him down the ground, and she exclaims, oh, why have you done this to us? For 3 days we have been looking for you. Your mommy is dying with pain, son. Your father is exhausted with fatigue.